we had that bulb on the projector blow out a while ago, and we cut to a projector, so this one has a glare, and I cannot see it. And so we're going to test Baxter's dexterity by letting him move the sign. And if it's not related to what I'm saying, then y'all help Baxter. Okay? And we're going to just get along fine. This is our opportunity to learn flexibility. And we always look forward to those opportunities. Because of the nature of this material, I'm going to ask you to hold any questions that you have until the end. It's the kind of thing that kind of comes together at the end and begins to make sense as you get down to the end. So I'm going to ask you, if you have questions as we go along, just jot them down on your notepad and then ask them at the end, and that will give us a chance to, we'll allow 10 or 15 minutes for discussion at the end of the session. I wonder how many of you have ever been hurt, disappointed, or let down in a friendship with the opposite sex. For some reason, every time I ask that question, everybody looks very affirmative. Leroy Irons and take a drink along, you know. First Thessalonians 4:6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. In this passage, he's been talking about concupiscence and possessing your vessel in honor before he says this. So we know in this passage that he is talking about the physical, that we not defraud or go beyond what is proper and right in the area of the physical. But he says in any matter. And so I think we're not doing injustice in the scripture to apply it not only to the physical, but also to the emotional. So this is our premise. Christians who desire God's best and would not knowingly defraud in the area of the physical continue often unknowingly to defraud one another emotionally in male-female relationships. Christians who desire God's best and would not knowingly defraud in the area of the physical continue often unknowingly to defraud one another emotionally. To defraud means to overreach, oppress, or cheat. To overreach means going beyond what is proper and right. Oppress means holding another back from developing their full potential. To cheat means making something seem to be that which it is not. Now, why is this very important to us in a discipleship congress? 1 Samuel 12:3, Samuel is getting ready to anoint Saul king. And Samuel has all the people are gathered there for the coronation or the anointing of the king. And Samuel asks them, "Whom have I defrauded?" And the people said, "No one." And the scripture says, because he could respond, "No one," then he was able to teach them, teach the people. So if you and I are going to have a life message that God can use to teach others, it needs to come out of a life that does not defraud. Mark 10:19, Jesus, in the King of Ten Commandments, uses defraud not instead of thou shalt not covet. Defrauding comes out of a covetous nature. And since we're looking at defrauding from the standpoint of defrauding emotionally, defrauding comes out of coveting emotional gratification. 1 Corinthians 6:7-11, Paul reminds us that defrauding belongs to the old nature, and it is out of place in the life of the born-again Christian. Defrauding is leading another to believe that you're able to deliver more than is really possible. According to the Institute of Basic Youth Conflict, the definition would be arousing physical appetite that you cannot righteously fulfill. We go beyond that and say it is also arousing emotional appetite that you cannot possibly fulfill. Now let me say here that this is for those who really want God's best in their lives, who want their lifestyle to bring conviction to others. This is for those who would not want to overreach, oppress, or cheat another person in any way, and thus bring dishonor to the name of Christ. When we start talking about male-female relationships and start talking about dating, there's actually very little in Scripture, very few guidelines from Scripture that deal with this. About the only guy in Scripture that was calling a girl was Samson, and his thing with Delilah didn't work out too well. So we just really don't have a whole lot to go on. But there are in Scripture many principles that apply to the relationship between men and women. And so we want to look at those and see these areas where we may be fraught emotionally. This is very important to us because, you know, many of us who really know God's principles and really want to follow them and desire God's best, and yet there's something about it when we fall in love, it's just like we just throw them all out the window. Like sometimes it's just like we never heard any of them. The response that we have. This is so important because your whole possibility of service and usefulness to the Lord can rise or fall right here at this point. Who you marry, who you fellowship with, how you move toward and into a marriage relationship. And it can affect all of your life and all of your marriage. So it becomes a very, very important subject for you who are dedicated to God's best, if you want God's best in your life. And I know you're that kind of people, or you wouldn't be here. Let's look now at oppressing. This is holding another back from developing their full potential. Most of us probably at one time or another have been to a wedding where they're were a few relatives as attendants, and then in order to round out the wedding party or fill it out, the couple would have to get distant friends. And the reason they had to get distant friends is because they had been so together for so long, just the two of them, in an exclusive relationship, that they cut each other off from other friends of their same sex. It's just been the two of them, and all of us have seen this, and we know it to be an unwholesome relationship. You see it in middle school. A boy and girl like each other, they're just together all the time, every minute. You see it in high school, and they're just together all the time, every minute, and they just don't have time for anyone else anymore but for each other. And we see it in college, and we see it in seminary, and we see it out in the world. And what we really do when we have this kind of clinging relationship to a person of the opposite sex is to oppress one another, to hold another down. You see, it holds another back in the area of personality development. In Philippians, when he's talking about fellowship, and the implied in the word fellowship is that we call each other into being. And you know that's what happens when we get together. We, perhaps we're at home and we just kind of get in a rut, and then we go out and we're with another group of Christians, and it's as if our own personality begins to unfold and develop as we relate and interact with other people. Now, the body of Christ is a fellowship, and God knows that for us to develop our Christian personalities, we have to interact with a variety of people and a large number of people. And when we're just with one person all the time, it becomes a very unwholesome relationship, and we miss the joy of the Christian fellowship. It's a very important part of Christian life and ministry. It makes us dependent when we have this kind of close-knit relationship. And you will notice, and so will I, that a person who has to be someone who has to have somebody. I just got to have somebody to be with. If they break up with one person, they go find someone else because they just got to have somebody to be with. Now, God wants to be the only one that we can't be without. He wants to have this place in our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says, God must have all of our hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life, or out of it flow our very life. we hold each other down in the area of ministry when we have this kind of stick-together relationship. You see, a couple are ministering only to each other. We hold each other down in the area of spiritual development because we're looking to another to meet our deepest needs. And only God can do that. It's unrealistic. And you know, when a couple in a dating relationship are just stuck together every minute, all the time, expecting the other to meet their deepest needs, in the first place, it's impossible. And then when they get married, they begin to realize their deepest needs are not being met. And all kinds of problems come out of the marriage, especially when we try to meet spiritual needs in emotional ways in a dating relationship. So it becomes very unwholesome. Now, what is God's ideal? Stephen Alford presents this concept from Genesis 2 on his tape, and Bill Gothard uses it in the Institute of Basic View Concepts. Let me just touch on it briefly to share God's idea in this relationship, in this area of emotional defrauding. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." God's plan there was that he would make the perfect mate for Adam. It was not good that Adam would be by himself. All the animals had legs, and so he would have one, make one for Adam. And then if you look at verse 19 in Genesis 2nd chapter, he just seems to change the subject completely. It's almost like that verse doesn't belong there. He starts talking about the fact that God made all these animals, and he brought all these animals to Adam, and he said, Adam, name all of these animals. And of course, God's word is always a plan, even in the order of Scripture in God's word. And these verses are here to show us God's way. They're here to remind us that Adam was not looking for a mate. He was not beating the bushes down, looking for a mate. Instead, he was fellowshipping with God, because God was speaking to him. He was in fellowship with God. The second thing he was doing, instead of looking for a mate, was that he was busy doing God's appointed work. He was naming the animals. He was doing what God wanted him to do. That was his assignment. And he was fulfilling his spiritual assignment. And remember here that the one most ready for marriage is the one that does not need to be married in order to be fulfilled, who is fulfilled doing God's work, doing what God wants us to do. If we have to be married, you see, if we think we're going to be fulfilled, and this is what the whole world fosters on us in the television and ads and everything, the idea that is put before us all the time is that if you have the right mouthwash and the right shampoo, you will meet the right person and then you will be fulfilled. And this is the answer to life that they give us. If I feel like I cannot be fulfilled apart from marriage, then I have unrealistic, impossible expectations for when I marry. Because I'm saying, in effect, that I've got to have someone for my needs to be met. And no person can meet another person's needs. All the person another person's needs. God is the only one that can do that. It's impossible. And we go into marriage thinking that the other person will meet all of our needs, and they can't do it, and get all kinds of conflicts come up in marriage because it's impossible. So you see, the person that's ready for marriage is the one that's looking to God to meet all their needs. And then when we go into marriage, we go in as a giving relationship. And certainly we do need meet with each other's lives and have a fellowship. But we're not devastated when we realize that other person can't meet unrealistic needs. Adam's attitude was not, I'll start living when God brings that right one. Now there are some results of this kind of attitude. And here again, it's so prevalent in our day. One result of this wrong attitude is that we're using our friends instead of ministering to them. We use our friends of the same sex as a springboard. Somebody to be with while I'm looking. If I'm a girl, I use a friend of the same sex. Somebody to be with while I'm looking for a guy. I got to find the right guy. And so we use our friends instead of ministering to them. Or we may use friends of the opposite sex, or somebody to be with while I'm just looking for Mr. Wonderful and Mr. Perfect. Another result of this strong attitude is not doing God's work. Now, if I go to a fellowship or an activity or go to church and my whole focus is who can I meet? There's a new guy there and I've got to meet him. And if that's my focus, I am not ministering. And I'm not set people to minister to other people. I'm just focusing on me and who my people are supposed to meet. And you see, God's work, when I come to the body of believers, God's work is that I interact with those people. So that in that fellowship, we call each other into being and we encourage each other and we exhort each other and we all go together. And if I'm focusing, when I come on finding a God, I can't be ministering and doing God's work. No way. Because my focus is really basically self. And then another result of this wrong attitude is that I'm probably not fellowshipping with God as well. And somebody gave me this, and I thought it was so good. A romanticist wants to find the right person. A realist wants to be the right person. And the only way I'm going to be the right person is if my focus is on fellowshipping with God and growing. Well, Adam was not looking for a helpmeet. He was fellowshipping with God. He was busy doing God's appointed work. And he went to sleep in obedience to God. And while he was asleep, God made and brought this mate to Adam. And, of course, God built her just for him while he was asleep. And she was just perfect for him. And I know you guys would like to see this girl that God built just perfect for Adam. She must have really been something. But this is the challenge, and this is the challenge that God wants us to go to sleep and let Him be building the right person for us, if it's in His will that we marry, rather than us being out beating the bushes looking for the right person. He wants us to go to sleep physically, but He also wants us to go to sleep emotionally, so that we're not looking to the opposite sex for emotional gratification. We're looking to God. In the Christian fellowship in the larger context of the word. And then Scripture says they came together pure, both physically and emotionally, because they had not been beaten down the door down to find a mate. Well, of course, the question always comes up, when is this going to happen? When is God going to bring this right person down? Now, you dedicate your life to God. If His plan for you is marriage, it will be for a guy who wants God's best. It will be when you can provide for her, protect her, and lead her. For a girl who wants God's best, it will be when you can honor Him, submit to Him, or follow Him, and complete Him. Both of you looking to God as the ultimate source of all of your needs. Someone has said that you can't complete a guy if he doesn't know what he's going to be, and you can't follow him if he doesn't know where he's going. So it's very important that both be ready when that time comes. One girl I was sharing this with gave me this illustration and gave me permission to use it from her own life. She said, when I begin to date someone I really like, I just sort of say, by God, He'll take care of me now. And with all my emotions, I would look to this guy to meet my needs. Then after the breakup, I'd come running back and say, God, I need you. I had almost decided that I wasn't supposed to date at all. But now I understand it's because I didn't understand casual dating. And now we'll develop this in just a minute, the difference between casual dating and an intimate and close relationship. Let's look at number two, overreaching. Hey, we'll give you just a minute to get through with that. Is it true? Yeah. Okay, let's go to overreaching, and you can kind of get that later if you want to get more of it. Overreaching, going beyond what is proper and right. We've had several people come to us through the years that have come with their hearts broken. People who had fallen in love and then over a period of time discovered that the one they loved had some major character defects. A lack of character so major that it would be difficult, if not impossible, to have a fulfilled life with that one. And interestingly enough, each one said the same thing. But he is a different person when there are just the two of us. Now, they had defrauded one another by becoming intimate friends before they really had an opportunity to know each other. How many of you have been to the Institute in Basic Youth Conflict? You're familiar with the chart on levels of friendship that's in the red notebook. He talks about the acquaintance, the casual friendship, the close friendship, and the intimate friendship. Now, intimate friendship, when we talk about intimate, we're not talking about sex, but we're talking about sharing on the deepest level. That is bearing your heart, your secret, the real private you, to another person. They tell us that all of us have three people, the one we are in public, and the one we are at home, and then our very private, innermost person. And intimate friendship, sharing on the deepest level, when we share our very private, innermost person. Now, when people become close friends, moving into intimate friends, and you know you can't draw these lines as finely in real life as you can on the chart, you're aware of that. But when we move into these friendships before we really have an opportunity to know each other, it is defrauding. We can defraud one another. Casual dating stops somewhere in here. Engagement comes somewhere in here. A dating relationship needs to remain, a casual relationship until God wakes you up and says, here she is. Now for guys, that's going to be when you can provide for her, protect her, and lead her. And most of guys feel like they're ready to protect and lead a long time before they're ready to provide. Because it just takes a little longer to get ready to provide for a girl. And for a girl, it's when she can honor him, follow him, and complete him. And she can't follow him if he doesn't know where he's going. And both of them looking to God to meet their needs, their deepest needs, not to each other. And remember that the one most ready for marriage is the one that doesn't need to be married to be fulfilled. It's the person that is fulfilled in Christ Jesus so that they don't now have unrealistic expectations of that partner. Well, how do you keep from getting into an emotionally intimate relationship before you have plenty of opportunity to discern character? And that's by a lot of group activities with the opposite sex and group fellowships and this kind of thing, and by casual dating as over against becoming intimate friends. Now, the world's way, and this is fostered on us all the time, get as close as you can. The only way, the world will tell you, and they tell us again and again, the only way you can know if you want to marry somebody is to get to know everything there is to know about them. God's way is always out through the world. And God's way is take your time and discern character. Now, not that you're going to find a perfect person. Jesus Christ is the only person that has that qualification. That's just not going to be. But there are some things that you can discover about another person. And this is so important because let me say your ministry rises or falls at this point. Some of you are going to full-time religious work are in it. And your ministry can rise or fall at this point. You can discern two things that are suggested that you face. You can discern, does that person really have a heart for God? And it takes a long time to discern that because you have to get through a lot of surface. And the other, does that person have a learner's heart? And this is so absolutely key because you see, if he has a learner's heart and she has a learner's heart, you can work through all kinds of things because you both want to learn. But if one of them doesn't have a learner's heart and says, I'm okay, no problem, what's the deal? Then you can't work through a lot of things. My very wise mother, whose education was very limited, used to tell me that there was a great difference in being ignorant and being uneducated. For you see, a person can be uneducated and still have a learner's heart and learn all kinds of things because they have the wisdom to see what's going on and to grow and to learn from other people. They learn in situations. They learn from situations. While an ignorant person doesn't know they don't know. And if you don't know you don't know anything, and you think you know everything, then you can't learn anything. And a person can have a PhD and be ignorant. So there's a great deal of difference in these two things. So you want to discern, does this one have a learner's heart? Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So we need to first avoid rationalization by wise counsel, and this in a dating relationship. Counsel from parents, counsel from spiritual confidence of the same sex, counsel from roommates, those who are close enough to know us and see how we're responding in a situation. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then give time, lots of time, to heed the warning signals in a relationship. Be sensitive to them and discern them. And we'll look at some of those in just a minute. Okay, number three. Let's see, I think we... Yes, number three is cheating. Making something seem to be that which it is not. Over the past few years, Brother Miles has had some young men come to him for counsel. And come to him with something like this. They would say, I just don't know what happened. I was just being a friend and a counselor to this girl. I was listening to her problems. I was giving her spiritual projects. I was sharing about the Lord. She let me know that she is in love with me. And I didn't want anything like that to happen. It was just a friendship. Why, I never even kissed her. I never held her hand or anything. What in the world happened? Now we're going to look at some practical helps to keep from defrauding, and the first one is going to speak to this thing of cheating and see how these young men cheated or defrauded these girls. The first practical help to keep from defrauding is to recognize the basic difference between men and women. Men respond to sight and touch. Women respond to words. Now, this is not to say that women never respond to sight. We know what you guys look like. And it's not to say that men never respond to words. You know that you hear things. But this is a basic difference between men and women. So that when a man allows a woman to bear her heart to him, it's a intimate friendship, sharing personal things, her heart is touched. When a man bears his heart to a woman, her heart leaps up. And you see, that's where these young men had defrauded. In the name of spiritual counseling and help, they've allowed a girl to bear her heart to me. She had said, he listens to my deepest needs and accepts me, he must love me. And he shared personal things with her, and she said, if he shares all that with me, he's nuts. And so her heart responded. Her heart and this is just so important in understanding. Seeing these levels of friendship turn. And I think that in this material, this is perhaps one of the most difficult things to grasp. But the truth of the matter is that men and women cannot be intimate friends outside of marriage. Now let me back this up. Just last week on a trip I was with a woman who shared with me how her very dearest friend, husband was in full-time religious work and was counseling and helping a woman spiritually. And her heart responded and the home is broken up. And you know that this happens again and again and again. So that many wise pastors have come to the point where they will counsel a woman once or twice, maybe two, because he is her spiritual leader, and enough to discern the basic problem. And then I know Brother Mark has a whole, what he calls his library of godly women, and then he will try to place a girl who needs continuing help, or a woman, under another godly woman to work with her, carefully avoiding this thing. Now, we know this happens because you know how often in the business world it happens. A man with a secretary and they're just talking and sharing and being intimate friends, but her heart responds. It leaps up. Her heart responds to words and it leaps up in response to him. Psychologists tell us that a woman invariably gets a crush on her obstetrician when she has a baby. Her heart responds. It just leaps up. This happens. Women respond to words. And so men and women, intimate friendship between men and women should be reserved for marriage. And this is a wonderful and beautiful relationship that God has planned for. And it should be kept for that time, this intimate close friendship between men and women. Number two. Realize that you get to know a person best by seeing how he or she relates to other people rather than to yourself. Philippians 3:17 says, "Mark Van Wyck's walk." And just Philippians 3:17 says, "Mark Van Wyck's walk." That is, discern their lifestyle and goals. Do they have a heart for God? Do they have a learner's heart? If he has a heart only for himself, if she has a heart only for herself, ultimately they'll destroy themselves and you. So it's very important. Just to give you an idea of what we mean by discerning, the best place to learn to discern character, of course, as you're aware, is in the book of Proverbs. And so I'm going to just share with you a study of a strange woman in Proverbs. And not that we're picking on the women, because these characteristics, you'll see that all of them, maybe with the exception of one, could also fit a man. But Proverbs is just full of things that help us discern character. And it's important that we learn to mark and discern character in other people. Let's just look at these characteristics of a strange woman in Proverbs. Let's see. I'll turn around and read them. Okay, first of all, she is a flatterer. Proverbs 2:17, she forsakes the teachings of her youth. She forsakes the covenant of her God. Proverbs 2:18, she causes her own house to sink down. Lack of harmony at home, and that's something you want to discern. Proverbs 5:6, she's lost sight of the real meaning in life. She has a lack of goals. You can't figure her out. But you guys already knew that, didn't you? Proverbs 7:10, she dresses provocatively. she is sly and cunning. She doesn't tell things straight. Proverbs 7:11, she's willful. She's in all kinds of inner turmoil. Proverbs 7:14, she pretends to be religious and share religious benefits. And this is why it's so important that we give a relationship a great deal of time and see another person in all kinds of situations, because it takes time to discern whether someone's religion is real or it's surface, or it's a pretend type of thing. Now, let me share this with you here, and it's just so important. In the body of Christ, we do not scratch anybody off because they have one or more of these characteristics. We'll address them in a minute. But in the dating relationship, because you're going to marry someone you date, you see, it just becomes so important, because your whole future and your whole ministry hangs here. So it's just so major that we set these things out. She justifies herself. She is simple. She doesn't grasp things of eternal value. She believes that doing the forbidden is exciting. She uses this physical attractiveness for the moral and the wrong. She sets out to seduce the upright. Now, I would like to challenge you to get the book of Proverbs and just make a whole list of character traits to learn to discern. Now, in the larger body of Christ, the God's way is tolerance. In the larger body of Christ, it is tolerance. That is accepting a person where they are, but always pulling them upward. See, that's God's plan within the body of Christ. Accepting a person where they are and always pulling them upward. But not in a dating relationship, because that's your whole life. So you discern, and if there are one or more of these characteristics, then you seek to see what their response to God before you get emotionally involved. And perhaps you can be the catalyst that would challenge them to get under a spiritual call if they have a learner's heart. Now, if they don't have a learner's heart, you cannot. I wish there was some way that you could give someone else a learner's heart, but I don't know of any. It has to come from God, except by prayer. It has to come from God. But if they have a learner's heart, then perhaps you can be the catalyst to get them under a call or under someone that can help them spiritually and help them to grow. But we need to be very, very careful, very, very careful that we do not become intimate friends with someone and then discover that there are character traits that would devastate a future relationship. But the answer there is just with casual dating until God's ready to wake you up, until you're ready for that to happen. And that'll be again, guys, when you can provide, protect, lead, girls, when you can honor, follow, and complete both with your expectations met by God. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul wait out only upon God, for my expectations are from Him. 62:5, my soul wait out only upon God. Now, how can we stick with this casual dating until that time comes? And that is by relationships that strengthen the ministry concept, and by avoiding relationships with the opposite sex that build the us concept, that strengthen just the two of us, we two and no more. Avoid relationships that strengthen that kind of thing, the us and we thing, and stay in relationships that strengthen the ministry concept. And here's a few ideas of things that strengthen the ministry concept, by no means a complete list. There are things that help you get to know each other, fellowship and fun, reach out to others. I think a lot of group activities are good and important. And we need it, and we need that fellowship. And it's one thing I'm grateful for in our college and career group at Birchman. They do have a lot of group activities where guys and gals just do things together without everybody feeling like they've got to have a date to enjoy it. And that's a good thing and a very wholesome thing. One is be well-safe dating. That would strengthen the ministry concept. Two, number two, double date, maybe with another lonely couple or something. Be with other people, spending time with other people. Date four, activities. Going to things. Bill Gothard shared this illustration. He said that he would take a girl when he was dating. He would take a girl to an activity at church, and he would say, "Now we're going to go to this activity tonight, and I would there'll be a lot of girls there that want to date, and there'll be a lot of guys there that want to date. So while we're there, why don't you see how many of those girls you can talk to and share with and spend time with, and I'll see how many of the guys there I can share with and spend time with and talk to. And then after it's over, we'll go out and eat, and we'll talk about how we were able to share and minister on that day." A wholesome way of spending an evening, ministering and yet still having some time together. Of course, all kinds of ministries together. I know one couple that used to go and spend an evening with a shut-in in our church. They just had a ball. Of course, she was one of those young lodging shut-ins, not young in years, but young in spirit. And they just have a good time. All kinds, the obvious, table games and sports, spending lots of time with family and friends, going to your house and her house, or if you don't have family here, you ought to always come to our house. If you're in Fort Worth, you can always come to our house. There's always people there anyway. And and we'll just leave you alone, let you play piano, whatever you want to do, won't we? And you can do what you want to do. Memorize scripture together. But things that have to do with ministry. And things that give you an opportunity to discern one another's character and spirit and goals. And yet you're not just getting into an intimate emotional relationship. Now, I think here's some things that we want to avoid in this. One thing you want to avoid, these are things that would strengthen the us concept, and things you want to avoid. One would be being together all the time. Now then, obviously, after God, when God begins to wake you up and say, "This is the one for you," then you're going to want to be together more and more, and you begin to know each other better. But see, you're moving. You determine God's direction in your life, and you're moving there, and that's a different thing. Talking about all the time. Now, if I have to talk about the condition of my body all the time, that means it's sick. If it's well and moving along, I don't probably think about it, much less talk about it. And that's true in a dating relationship. If we have to spend a lot of hours talking about our relationship and how I responded to this and how you responded to that and why did you say this and why did you do that, and on, it is a sick relationship. And we don't need to spend a lot of time talking about a wholesome relationship with someone of the opposite sex. Another illustration Bill Gunther shared was that he was dating a girl and wanting to avoid this thing of all kinds of talk about the relationship. He said, "I just told her, if you don't want to go out with me anymore, if the time comes, if you don't want to go out with me anymore, just say no to 3 dates without a good reason. And I'll know you don't want to go out with me anymore." So he said, "I called her one Friday night and she said she had to wash her hands. And he said, "I called her on Saturday night and she said she had to study." Well, I knew nobody studied on Saturday night on purpose. And then he called her a third time. And he said, "Sure, I was hurt and let down. But we didn't have to have all the emotional trauma of discussing the situation. I just knew that she wasn't going to date." He said, "Later I learned that her parents had asked her not to date for a while for some very good reasons of their own." But, sure, he was disappointed, but he avoided all the emotional trauma of long discussion. Another thing, of course, to avoid is intimate conversation, this thing of bearing your heart one to another. This can wait until the time that God begins to direct and show us. And here again, we can't draw a definite black line and say, "You can start here." We can't do that. But you will know and you will sense in your spirit when you're ready and moving toward the time that you're going toward in ministry. Now, how do you deal with this, guys, if a girl does begin to bear her heart and spirit to you? How do you deal with it? You channel her to her own spiritual leader. You channel her to her father, first of all. Now, if he's not close enough where she can talk to him, or she can't go to him, or if she won't go to him, and she says, I can't talk to him, this may indicate that she has a real problem with authority, and it's something you need to give some consideration to. Or to a godly woman, to her pastor, channel her to her own spiritual authority if she has a problem. Now, if she refuses to go, guys, you are being used. You're being used to provide emotional gratification, not to really solve the problems in her life. So the best counsel you can give her is go to your own spiritual leader. She wants emotional gratification from your attention. Another thing to avoid is just the two of you most of the time, which is not to say that that once more everybody ought to go out and have a candlelight dinner or something and visit with each other, but this is not to say that you aren't ever just the two of you together, but you know when a couple spend evening after evening just we two, and you talk and you talk, and after all, what are you going to talk about after a while? And it's bound to grow into a closer relationship than you might want it to be when you want God's best in your life, when you want it to be wanting God's best in your life. Another thing to avoid is putting aside other commitments and ministries to be with that person you're dating. This is just so important. This is so important. And sometimes, guys, we get the idea that if I stay home from an activity at church or somewhere that I should be in and go with this girl and say it, that'll show her how much I love her. Not so. You see, as women, we have great security when we know that the person that we like or love has real character in their life, has real self-discipline in their life, and follows through on their commitment. Now, you know that to be true. You know that if we, in our nation, if we knew that our government leaders had great personal discipline and commitment and character in their lives, we feel very secure with our government. We feel very secure when we know our church leaders have self-discipline and commitment and dedication. It's the same thing. We feel secure in a relationship when we know that person that we care about has self-discipline and follows through on their commitment and has character in their lives. And then another thing to avoid is seeking to meet emotional needs. Always remembering that God is the one that can meet our needs. And if he needs to meet the needs of that girl, he can do it through someone of her same sex or her spiritual leader. He does not need you to do it. Remember that always, that only God can meet your deepest needs. Look to one of the opposite sex is to defraud. And then learn how to reject a situation without rejecting the person. And this is very important. I don't think this is all there, Dexter. And this is just so important in the body of Christ because of the fellowship. And we do that with well-chosen words. And we need to practice because we need to be prepared. When someone calls and asks you to go out with them or spend time with them or tries to draw you into a closer relationship and you're ready to get into, it's very important that you affirm the person at the same time you're rejecting the situation. And that takes practice. And you have to plan ahead what you're going to do. And girls, you need to plan ahead what you're going to do if a guy wants you to go out and you know, you're not going to want to go out with him, but you affirm him. You say something positive. You don't imply you quad, but you affirm him and practice and plan so that you have something good. You can say it was very thoughtful of you to call me, and that would be honest. Now, don't say I'd like to call if you are. But practice ahead so that you do not, because in the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers and how we relate to each other is so important, and we do not want to devastate one another, and certainly not in the name of religion. and then practice discerning the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. How many of you have a life notebook that's put out by the Institute of Basic Youth Conflict? Okay, some of you have that, and they're in the section on friendship. Here on each of the sections, it gives a section that gives human wisdom and then godly wisdom on the other side. And we're going to look at, first of all, some of those from the Life Notebook and Institute of Basic Youth Conflict. And then we're going to look at some others that a godly young woman worked out and is allowing me to share. And these are just excellent. And so we're going to look at this. Now, we learn to discern the difference by writing down things God's teaching us and spending lots of time in God's Word. It takes practice to learn to discern this. Okay, let's begin to look at these. First of all, human wisdom is fearing, and this first group are from the Institute Notebook, fearing that the longer I wait to get married, the fewer choices there will be left. Godly wisdom is realizing that since God is preparing the right one, the number of possibilities makes no difference at all. Human wisdom, accepting that certain character deficiencies will improve in the one I marry after marriage. Godly wisdom is assuming that the one I plan to marry has already put his best foot forward and that after marriage I will discover additional character needs. And this is just so true. Just ask any of us that are married and we can tell you that this is really, really true. You will not discern everything about a person's character, even in a long casual dating relationship. But you can discern if they have a heart for God and if they have a learner's heart. And here again, if they have a learner's heart, you can work through all kinds of things if both of you have a learner's heart. Human wisdom, deciding to get married sooner than my parents would wish because of how much we love each other. Godly wisdom, realizing that continuous contact results in loss of perspective and deceptive emotions. And that by breaking off the relationship for a period of time, I might discover that I don't even want to marry the one I thought, I don't even love the one I thought I couldn't wait to marry. You know, I heard one young man who was very, very deeply in love, but was so far away from being able to provide and protect and lead a girl. And they decided to break off the relationship, and he said, if God wants her for me, God will keep her for me. I don't have to fight the battle. God will take care of her if she's the one for me. And if she's not, why then it's better not to get into this close relationship. Human wisdom, assuming that loneliness is the result of not having the company of friends to enjoy. Godly wisdom is understanding that loneliness is primarily the result of not knowing how to enjoy my own company. And of course, it's also the result of not knowing how to fellowship with God in sweet, intimate fellowship. Human wisdom is assuming that I will not be complete apart from marriage. Godly wisdom is recognizing that God is the fulfillment of my deepest longing and that I am already complete in Him. Human wisdom is believing that it is my responsibility to search out and find a life partner. Godly wisdom is resting in the confidence that it is God's responsibility to prepare the right life partner once I give him my right to dating and marriage. Human wisdom is developing projects that center on the other individual. And by projects, we just mean things that you plan to do to help each other grow spiritually. For example, I know one couple that planned one summer, they planned a project where each would memorize so many scriptures and then share them with each other. And another time planned where, and this was not a spiritual growth, but it was certainly character growth, where the guy's going to learn to refinish furniture and the girl's going to learn to cook that summer. And then they were going to share with each other what they accomplished. So challenging each other in projects is a good thing. Godly wisdom is realizing that projects done together in a dating relationship should not be dependent on one personality, but should be beneficial in any group or one-on-one situation. human wisdom, purposing that the dating relationship be one that would draw them or us together personally. Godly, purposing that the dating relationship be designed to draw them to the Lord and not just to each other. The goal should have the other spiritual growth in mind. Human, designing exclusive type projects to be done only with the other person. Godly, designing projects and dating relationships that will be of service to others and that will be meaningful to others than just that couple. Human, allowing self or others to pressure the friendship into a more serious relationship. Godly, allowing God to guide and direct the growth of the friendship through His Word, through prayer, and through spiritual counsel. Human, building a sense of accountability resulting from intense one-on-one. Godly, being accountable to my own spiritual leaders, sharing personal things with an older and more spiritually mature Christian woman. Of course, this was written by a woman for a man to me. Designing Bible studies for group rather than one-on-one study, unless the one-on-one study is with another girl or spiritual leader or one of your same sex. Human, dating first and seeking counsel and or approval later. Godly, getting counsel before dating. And that simply means check out some people you trust about what they think about you dating a certain person. Human, praying on an intimate level. And there's been a lot of defrauding done in the name of prayer. Just as sometimes there's been a lot of sermons preached in the name of prayer in church, there's been a lot of defrauding done in the name of prayer in a dating relationship. Godly, praying together on a friendship level, sharing things that would be shared, that could be shared with a group. Seek guidance for prayer from spiritual leaders. Human, allowing the friendship to become exclusive. Godly, seeking to include others so that the friendship continuously expands. Human, seeking to personally meet the needs of the one I date or befriend. Godly, being certain that God is the source for meeting needs. Human, forming my ideas of marriage around the personality of the one I date or fantasizing. Godly is realizing how God is preparing me spiritually for marriage, write out lessons God is teaching me while I'm single. And this is just so important. And I'm sure you've been challenged in other workshops, but if you have not, let me challenge every one of you to have some type of life notebook, if it's just a notebook from the dime store, whatever, where you write down the lessons God teaches you and where you write down the commitments and decisions that you make. Like this weekend, all of us will make some commitments or decisions. And if we don't write them down in a few months, we will have completely forgotten what they are. And it's just so important that we write them down and go back and look at them from time to time so that we've documented what God is saying to us and what God wants to do in our life. And also, it's a good way to see where we're going. Humans, seeking people to date or to build a close friendship. There's a word missing here. Just a minute. Seeking people to date or to build a close friendship without being resentful when God does not bring someone special into my life at a certain point. Godly is realizing that times of not having dating relationships may be one of God's ways of protecting me from a harmful friendship. And it also may be God's way of drawing us to Him. Because we may be like the girl I shared in the illustration, that when she began to date somebody, she was trying to say, by God, He'll take care of things now. And so these times are times of God wanting to draw us to Him. Human, becoming bitter about my singleness and feeling that I'm missing out in life. Godly is knowing and claiming the fact that I'm complete in Christ and that an earthly loss from my viewpoint will be replaced by a special fulfillment, a peace that passes all understanding. And this is God's promise. Human, settling for second best in friendship. Godly is seeking only God's best. Isaiah 48:18 says, oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments. Then your peace and prospering would have been like a flowing river, and your righteousness, the holiness and purity of the nation, like the abundant waves of the sea. God wants to deliver me from the wood of sin of missing his best and his blessing. Now we have just about 12 minutes for discussion. Do you have some questions there?
No.
Yes.
Excuse me a second. She had started. I nodded your direction and was looking at her. I'm sorry. Would you mind standing so everybody can hear?
All right. Actually, we can't draw a strong, hard line. This is something that we simply have to sense in our spirit. And I think I know that women do this. As women, we sense this in spirit, and probably you guys do too. But this is something not just that we guard before marriage, but the rest of our lives, we have to guard against this very thing, and we have to sense in our spirit. Like not very long ago, a couple came to our house to, the wife needed some special help from Brother Miles, and the wife was sitting in the living room talking to Brother Miles, and I was in the den with the husband, and we were just talking away, and pretty soon he began to share with me some of the problems in the family from his standpoint. And I sensed in my spirit. I knew that this was moving to an intimate conversation. He was sharing some things with me that he didn't have any business sharing with me. And so I changed the subject. Now, this can happen at all ages and stages of life. As women, we sense this in our spirit. You know when you're talking to somebody and your heart just kind of seems to be welded together. Your heart just responds. Don't you sense that when you're talking with someone? You know when this happens, and it's our signal to back off. And I don't think we can draw clear lines even about subject matter, but just things that God's Spirit is dwelling in our spirit, and I think it's something that we can sense.
On Bill Gothard's four levels of friendship, when you were saying this is dating and this is engagement, I didn't hear. I mean, I didn't see. I was making notes. I didn't see where you were pointing.
Oh, all right. Let's see. This question was where the lines were drawn between.
Not horizontal,
but between the casual dating and the engagement. And we said casual dating stops somewhere along in here. And there's no clear line, but it stops somewhere along in here. And then you begin to move toward engagement somewhere along in here. Both guidelines were, here again, shared by Bill Gothard. That's where he said that he would begin to draw those lines. And we kept here again, you can't draw thick black lines. You just have to sense in your spirit what it would be.
How do you discern between, say, if you're dating a girl, where you go from there to where you know that this is the thing on? How do you really detect that?
Okay, how do you detect when this is really the one? Well, now, the wisdom here in this thing is that we stay in a casual relationship until you're ready to provide for her, protect her, and lead her. So that in itself is enough to keep it that way until that happens. Now, when the time comes that you're ready to provide, then how do you know when it's the one? Well, you just know. I hate to sound like a romanticist when I try to be so pragmatic, but the truth is you just, everything in you responds to that and that person. But that's why it's so important that you keep it casual and not let that come prematurely. And then, of course, there needs to be a response from them. Do you mind standing?
I do. I know a lot of people happens in other parts of the country, cause of some of these things, you know.
Yes. I think it's very, very difficult. She was asking if you come too close too soon, what do you do in that kind of relationship? You've already done this. I think it's very, very difficult to back off. I've seen couples try to do this, and it seems like their emotions get awfully in the way, especially if they really cared about each other. It seems to be very, very difficult to do this. Here again, Bill Gothard suggests that you break off for a period of time with the trust that if this is the one for you, God will keep that person for you. And the best thing to do is probably break off for a period of time. Right. Because emotions, our emotions are just so so much a part of our lives and so much control.
Yes, ma'am. You said avoid speaking to each other differently.
In a male-female relationship,
yeah.
Now, right, we use the different ones in different ways to fill our deepest needs. But when you look to a person of the opposite sex, then this is where the defrauding comes in. Because you cannot, now you know, you may feel like it really meet your need to share something with a girl that you like, but you cannot control whether her heart will lease up or not, and how her heart will respond. Now, a clear conscience is being able to look anyone in the eye and say, I never knowingly harmed you without trying to make it right. And in the male-female relationship, because it is a delicate relationship, there is always the possibility of defrauding, which is the whole thing that we're trying to say. And so I would say in that case that God would rather meet, would God's plan would be to meet her needs through her own spiritual leader and not through a guy, because you are not her spiritual leader until marriage. Even in engagement, guys, you're not her spiritual leader. Her father is, and until marriage, and then you become her spiritual leader. About the spiritual leadership.
Well, I was told that if you don't break each other up, and brothers and sisters, and look for that person, look for your dating partner as a brother or sister, and build them up and edify them.
Right.
And then they should look them up.
Well, no, not to meet your needs or for your emotional gratification. You should look to God.
Not emotional, but spiritual.
Okay, David, did you want to speak to that?
Yeah, I'd like to say that 9 times out of 10, the person who's going to somewhere the opposite sex with a problem like that is not looking for an answer. And so that's the danger. But you'll tell them how to get rid of the problem when you come over.
Okay, did you hear his answer? That, I've been asked to repeat all this, so it'll be on the tape, and I keep forgetting to do it. The question was, I can't even restate the question, so tape, you didn't get that. Yes.
You said that we need to be, we can be fulfilled without being married. You said that we need to be married.
Okay, I think that's based on the scripture that one of the meanings of helpmeet is to complete a man. A helpmeet, that's one of the derived meanings from the word helpmeet, is that the wife becomes the completer of him, and that is in God's plan. But I think it's obvious from scripture that it's not God's plan that every person marry. And of course the Apostle Paul is an example, and Jesus himself was not married. And John the Baptist, as far as we know, was not married. So it was not God's plan that every man should marry. And Paul says that there are some who make themselves eunuchs for the gospel's sake, in order to spread the gospel. Now, if God calls you to that kind of ministry, then he will complete you without it. If God calls you to a ministry where a wife would be needed to complete you here again. I think this is where we just have to let God be God. John?
Yeah, I had that same question. I was wondering, the question I had about that was what the difference was between complete and filled. That seems to be the real question.
Well, perhaps that's just a matter of words. And here again, we're always fulfilled. That is, filled full of the needs, the things that we need in our life by God Himself. But the completing relationship is one where a wife simply fills out the gap. Now, if a man, and Bill Gothard shared this with us just a few weeks ago, he said, I know how hard it is for people to be alone and not be married because I'm experiencing this. But he said, God has surrounded me with such fine Christian men and women, and he was referring to his staff. So he said, I believe that if a person is committed to God's best and God does not call them to marriage, that God will surround them with Christian men and women who will meet the social needs of their life and meet these needs. And this is not to say that we do not need each other in Christian fellowship. We most certainly do. But someone pointed out in the last session, God's plan for each one of us is so unique. He made every one of us. And He knows exactly what you need. And so if He doesn't bring that partner into your life, you have what you need. If He does, and you're willing to wait for God's best and not rush it and not get involved in things ahead of Him and prematurely, then when He brings that person will meet your need with your unique personality. And, you know, it's just amazing how almost, well, all of us are married to people who are so opposite each other. And it's just amazing how God can take two opposites with opposite gifts and blend those personalities together to do something that He wants to do in both their lives. But we're all so unique, and He has a unique plan for each one of us. I believe our time is up. Let me put this commitment on the board, and I'd like to ask you to read it with me. I will wait for God to bring the right one into my life if it is His plan that I marry. I will keep my friendships with the opposite sex on a casual level, asking God to help me go to sleep until He brings the right person. If I have defrauded anyone knowingly, I will make it right. Knowing that only God can meet my deepest emotional needs, I will learn to look only to Him so that my friendships will be ministering friendships. Now, if God would have you make one or more of these commitments, would you bow your head? If you need to glance back at the overhead, do so. Have a moment where you make that commitment between you and God.